The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What's the relationship between repentance and forgiveness, and repentance and salvation? What a great question, and it's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourself. I hope you'll consider sending in your brain teaser or head-scratching question. You can reach us through email. You can send to radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to the show, Grace in Focus. Are you ready, Bob? Hey, you look excited and happy, Bob.
I am so pumped up.
Good. That's the kind of attitude we need to answer some of these questions here. We have a question from Paul. It's about Luke 24:47.
Yes, this is one of our famous repentance passages.
Yes, he says, how do you deal with or interpret Luke 24:47? And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You wrote a book about repentance called Turn and Live. Why does the question of repentance come up, first of all?
Well, there are 55 New Testament references to the words repent and repentance. Metanoia is the noun, metanaeo is the verb. Most of those 55 are pretty obviously someone turning from sins, and it's not a context where the issue is, am I born again or not?
Yeah.
But there are 11, which I pinpointed in my dissertation. I wrote my dissertation on repentance and salvation. I looked at 11 that I thought then taught you had to repent in order to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
In those 11, this was a change of mind about Christ, which was a synonym for believing in him.
Right.
And in the other 44, it was a change of mind about your sinful behavior.
Okay.
Well, later, it took me about 12 years through a book Zane Hodges wrote called Absolutely Free, and chapter 12 was dealing with repentance. As I meditated on that, thought about that, chewed over that for years, I finally became convinced that Hodges was right, that repentance is never a condition of everlasting life, and that it's always turning from sins.
Right, so the traditional way that evangelicals evangelize, or at least since the revivalist period of the 1800s and whatnot, was that you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Those are the two things you need to do to be saved. That's what a lot of popular preachers and evangelists would say. Then people came around and said, wait a second, if you're telling people to repent of your sins, how many sins do you have to give up? And that, does that mean you have to do positive behavior? And how does that not make works a condition of salvation? And so grace-oriented people then came back and said, no, 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 repentance isn't a work. It's just a change of mind. It's just the other side of the coin of faith. It's a synonym for faith. So it's not requiring people to do works. It's just requiring people to change their minds. That was kind of the view of your dissertation, right?
Right.
And then Hodges came back and said, no, 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 it is a change of behavior. However, that doesn't make it a condition of being born again.
That's right. And by the way, this other side of the coin can be used either way. It can be used with a change of mind view, but it can also be used with a turn from sins view. I recently read a book called Fault Lines by Vadi Bakum, and he's dealing with critical race theory, social justice, systemic racism, all those questions. And he's saying this is a dangerous trend that's coming into the local church and into even denominations and seminaries and schools are starting to teach CRT. And he said that it has very, very unchristian backgrounds and roots. Anyhow, he was a part of something, I believe it's called the Dallas Statement. John MacArthur, him, and I think 12 other evangelical leaders came together, wrote a statement about critical race theory.
Okay.
I was interested to read their statement on salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's only like four or five sentences long, but the first sentence is something like, we affirm people are born again once and for all simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Which is great.
Right.
Yeah.
And then the last sentence says, so anyone who repents and believes is born again.
Oh, boy.
And I'm thinking, line one, the only thing you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. The last line, you've got to repent and believe. And I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard say, justification is by faith alone. and then not a minute later. So if you repent and believe, you'll be justified.
Right. It's kind of like saying, you know, our household only has cats. That's it. Just cats. And then saying, we only have cats and dogs. It's like, no, you just, what is it? Only cats or only cats and dogs?
Right.
Is it just faith or is it faith plus repentance?
Right. And so a lot of people sneak that in and they, for some reason, people accept it.
And I think it's because of this two sides of the coin thing.
Right. And here's the problem I have with the two sides of the coin. I love coin collecting. I have a small coin collection.
Yeah, that's right. You do. Yeah.
I have like old pennies going back to like 1865. I have a 3-cent nickel. Mm. I just love looking at coins. The front side of a coin is not the same as the back side of a coin. A coin with an error on one of the two sides becomes extremely valuable because those errors were small in number.
Yeah.
But the front is not the same as the back, and no one confuses it. If you have to be saved by the front and the back side of the coin, then the front side alone is not enough.
Yeah, yeah.
So therefore, faith is not enough. So let's stop saying we're justified by faith alone.
Yeah.
Let's say we're justified by faith plus turning from our sins.
Yeah, just admit it.
And if that's what it is, that's fine. And then Becky Pippert wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. This was years ago. And she talked about how she had a friend who was sleeping with her boyfriend. She talked to her friend, and her friend said, well, I'd like to become a Christian. She says something like, no, you're not ready to be born again. You've got to stop living with your boyfriend. Oh. You've got to turn from that sin in order to be born again. Well, how many sins does each person have? Thousands? And why are we picking out one? Is that, do we believe in mortal sins as
And of course, I mean, there is the sin unto death.
Right. But if you believe a mortal sin is one that leads to your death, yeah, we do believe in it. But we don't believe in mortal sins in the Catholic sense that some sins are sending us to hell and the rest send us to purgatory. This idea stems from a rejection of justification by faith alone.
So how do we deal with Luke 24:47? How do we show repentance is not part of the message of how to be born again? Given Luke 24:47.
Okay. First of all, he needs to understand this is one of five Great Commission statements.
Mm-hmm.
You have one in each of the four Gospels. You also have one in Acts.
Right.
Before we look at this one, think of Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and do what?
Make disciples.
Is that evangelism?
Well, some people would say it is, right?
But, we would say no.
No.
In order to make a disciple, ultimately, the person needs to come to faith. Now, hypothetically, you're right. An unbeliever could come to church and get involved in Bible study and become a follower of Christ before he's born again.
Yeah, that's one way of putting it. I guess someone could say, our goal is not just to get born-again people and just leave the babies in their diapers. You know, that's not what God wants.
Exactly.
God wants fully formed disciples.
That's
so,
Matthew 28:18.
Evangelism is a part of discipleship, you know? It's like, yeah, we're going to evangelize, but my real goal is to get you to be a disciple.
And notice the Lord says how to do it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, by baptizing them and by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not an evangelistic passage, although evangelism leads to discipleship.
You could say maybe it's implied, but what you're saying, Bob, is Jesus is telling us what to do for disciples, what to make disciples.
Right.
He's not telling us how to be born again.
I think the important point to recognize is the Great Commission was not simply evangelism. Now, in Mark, there's an evangelistic message. In Luke, this is a message which can be profitable for both believers and unbelievers.
Right.
Notice what he says. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Well, did it begin in Jerusalem? Oh, let's see. How about Acts 2:38?
Yeah.
Very first sermon, Peter leads about 3,000 people to faith in Christ on Pentecost. And then he says, repent and let each of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, notice, the repentance is linked with the remission. I think the baptism is linked with the reception of the Spirit, but you could argue that both of them are linked with remission and the gift of the Spirit. But in any case, in the book of Acts, the Spirit was not always received at the moment of the new birth.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans come to faith and they have to lay hands on them. So Peter and John go down and lay hands on them and they receive the Spirit. It seems to me this is a very straightforward statement that repentance is to be preached. And didn't Paul say God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30?
Right, and I think when Paul was summarizing his ministry in Ephesus at the end of Acts, he preached faith and repentance. That doesn't mean those are the two conditions to be born again. He's summarizing everything that he preached to people.
Right, his entire ministry.
Right, and just because we're supposed to preach repentance and remission of sins, that doesn't automatically mean this is a condition to be born again.
Right, but the other problem is remission of sins is not equal to everlasting life.
Well, see, now that is a really interesting point that I've been thinking about more and more and more. So every time God forgives you, do you become born again again?
No.
No, because forgiveness of sins is a separate issue, right?
Right, and can't Jesus even forgive unbelievers?
That's a totally separate issue.
You have situations, Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, and then he heals them. Nothing says they're believers.
So basically, although in our mindset, forgiveness is equal to eternal life, we need to decouple those two ideas. I mean, just take them in context, whatever they say. A believer can be forgiven, but that doesn't mean they get born again again. Unbeliever can be forgiven, that doesn't mean they get eternal life. Forgiveness is a separate issue.
That's true, Sean, but there is also a connection between the new birth and the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 10:43, Peter says, all the prophets testify that whoever believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. There, it's talking about, I believe, that the new believer starts the Christian life in fellowship with God with a clean slate so that we don't tell the brand new believer, now I want you to make a list of all the sins you've committed so that God can forgive you and you can get in fellowship with him. No, you start out in fellowship with him. But there is also forgiveness that takes place after we come to faith, and there's also forgiveness that can occur before we come to faith. So my challenge to you is take Luke 24:47 as it says, that repentance is to be preached. I preach repentance, but for the right thing. Believers and unbelievers need to repent in order to escape God's temporal judgment.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So join us for that episode. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.